Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 431st edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria. And folks, today I think I may be having some technical difficulties. I usually use a headset, a Plantronics headset. The set went dead. I was doing my sound checks and it was bad. So I'm actually on my backup line, just a cell phone. So if the quality is really bad, let me know. Maybe we redo this. We'll see what happens. But today's message is titled, Gambling. Maybe legal, but it's not lawful. We're going to look at a story in Acts chapter 19. It goes from about verse 21 through 32. Now, our focus scriptures are a rather long passage today, so I'm only going to paraphrase it. This passage deals with the goddess Artemis. Now, Paul is in Ephesus, and the Lord had used him in a mighty way for many miracles as many, many people came to Jesus. And he was planning to move on to Macedonia and Achaia at the time, and then on to Jerusalem. But before he got out of town, this huge commotion occurred. And it was all over what was being called the Way, and that was the Christian, the name for the Christians. What happened is this silversmith named Demetrius, a successful businessman, who had a business of making shrines for the goddess Artemis, okay? And he was employing a lot of artists in this business. He called them all together and he said, hey, guys, we have a good thing going on here. And this guy named Paul, he barges in, undermines what we're doing, convincing the people that there's no such thing as a god made with hands. And a lot of people are going along with him, not only here in Ephesus, but all through the area. But not only is our business in danger of failing, the temple to our great goddess Artemis is going to end up like a pile of rubble as she fades away to nothing. And this is a big deal because the whole world worships this goddess. So this is what he's telling them, okay? So Artemis, he gets them all, I mean, Demetrius, he gets them all stirred up. And they run into the streets yelling, great Artemis of the Ephesians, great Artemis of the Ephesians. So they're stirring up the whole city. And then they all rush into the theater and they take two of Paul's disciples along with them named Gaius and Aristarchus. Now, Paul wanted to go in too, but the other disciples wouldn't let him in. They say, don't go near that mob. You know, you don't know what's going to happen. So some were yelling one thing, others another, and most were just clueless to why they were even there. Now, the Jews, they tried to get the one guy up to the front of the crowd to calm everybody down, but the moment he opened his mouth, they knew he was a Jew, and they started shouting, great Artemis of the Ephesians, great Artemis of the Ephesians. And folks, this went on for 2 hours. And I tell you, they just had this mob mentality. And that was a culture war of sorts. Just like today, there's these culture wars going on over things like gambling, prostitution, and even what we've had the media euphemistically label alternative lifestyles. They used to be called sins, then they were called perversions and a mental illness. That's all changed. Now they're alternative lifestyles. Now, even though gambling and all these other vices are what you can just bluntly call grievous sins, they're in our culture, are embraced, and then the legislature legalizes it, that never means it's lawful in the eyes of our most high and holy God. It just isn't. So there are these PR campaigns, and they run ad nauseum on the media, and I would call them propaganda wars. That's what they are, folks, propaganda wars. And sadly, these change agents of the mainstream media, then they label people like you and me who stand up and say, whoa, wait a minute, there's something wrong with all this. They call us the radical religious right. They throw names at us like fundamentalists. And do you even know what fundamentalist means, Mr. Media Man? It literally means to believe in biblical inspiration and the infallibility of God's word. So that means that certain things follow, like the virgin birth, the atonement, the bodily resurrection and soon or second return of Jesus, and the historic reality of his miracles, just to name a few, but these are the ones that are the tenets of fundamentalism. Call me a fundamentalist, folks, because I believe all that. And then they slander you with words like puritanical or mindless orthodoxy. You don't have to park your mind at the door when you go into a good Bible preaching and teaching church, Holy Spirit-filled. You don't have to, folks. So these are derogatory terms, and they're all emotionally charged, okay? As our fair and balanced rhetoric tells the masses what to think and what to say. And those folks that favor these vices, like gambling and prostitution, they claim economic growth, tourism, prosperity, but it's all a lie, folks. And that's because economic growth can only happen when labor is applied to substance. So you've either got to mine it, grow it, or make it. And if you're not doing one of those, folks, all you're doing is letting money go from one hand to the other. That's why I laugh when I hear people say about the economic prosperity the new stadium is going to bring. You're not creating wealth. It's entertainment. A casino is not going to create wealth. It's entertainment. And, you know, here in Pennsylvania, it started with just slot machines and just a couple locations. Folks, now they're all over, and it's not just slot machines. It's table games. And guess what's come along with it? Prostitution, drugs, addiction, it's all there. And they claim they were going to have economic prosperity for the state with this. They're spending more money than they're bringing in to cover all the social woes. So the way they do this, okay, is they stir up the mind psychology And then more people see the mob protesting, and they say, well, it's got to be right, because everybody else is for it, and they're doing it. And that's known as morality by the majority. Now, the biggest problem in America today is the biggest religion in America today, and that's the cult of the crowd. And they worship at the altar of conformity and idolatry. Now, the chief hymn they sing over and over again, everybody's doing it. We love it. So in this message, we're going to focus on one vice, and that's what man's made legal, that God will never declare as lawful. And that vice is gambling. And it's on my heart right now. Lord's kind of leading me this way. I'm going to do a culture war series, call it, provided the Lord's willing. We're going to look at this one, perhaps abortion next week, and then I'm praying about whether I should tackle alternative lifestyles. We'll just have to see how this goes. So what about gambling? Is it right or wrong? Is it good or bad? Now, some Christians, they claim it's okay because the Bible doesn't out and out forbid gambling, and it doesn't. But the Bible's not a book of all these minute laws. It's a book of great biblical principles. So we're going to look at some of these biblical principles and prove it's wrong for any Christian to gamble and foolish for a society, any society, to endorse it. So first off, let's define gambling and distinguish it from risk-taking. Now remember, we're talking about gambling and not risk-taking because you can't live in this world without taking a risk. For example, you can't even farm or plant a garden for that matter without taking a risk. The Bible says, he that considereth to win will not sow, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4. So if you're waiting until the perfect weather forecast, picture this, you're a farmer, you're waiting for that perfect planting weather. Forget it, because you'll never, never get it. That's what I mean by risk. Or it used to be before the Fed's plunge protection team came in under the Reagan administration, the open market team, you know, that the stock market was a calculated risk, something worth doing. Yet sadly today, the stock market's rigged. So it's also becoming more and more like gambling. In fact, folks, you even take a risk when you go into business. I don't care what your business is. You could be selling frozen yogurt or custard. There's always a certain amount of risk. So the Bible's not against taking risks. It actually encourages you and me to take risks. As a matter of fact, think about this. Just to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we all must be willing to risk our lives. Doesn't mean we're going to lose our lives. We have to be prepared to. In Acts chapter 15, verse 21, the Bible says, these men have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then our Lord Jesus gives this parable about a man who hid his talent in the ground because he was afraid to invest it, potentially lose it. And what's that? That's risk. So there's nothing wrong with risk-taking, okay? There's nothing wrong about being a businessman or investing your hard-earned money in another's business, in the market, quote-unquote. That's not the same as gambling. There's this writer for the USA Today newspaper, and I like what he said. He asked a question in this one article. He said, how can you be against gambling if you put your money in stocks and bonds? Well, like I said, investing isn't gambling, or it wasn't. It's taking a calculated risk, and there's a huge difference. And anybody with any level of common sense knows the difference between betting on a horse race and investing money in a business or planting a crop. And that's because, by design, gambling creates a multitude of losers for every one winner, because gambling is based on one person getting what belongs to others without earning it. So in gambling, money just changes hands, but no wealth or prosperity is created. In fact, it localizes most of the wealth to the casino owner. There's no application of labor to substance. There's no digging it out of the ground. There's no growing it. And I don't care if you're growing oak trees or parsley. Okay? I don't care if you're digging gold or coal. And there's no building. And I don't care if you're building a wristwatch or a skyscraper. It doesn't matter. You have to apply labor to substance to create wealth. And when we hear about the sports economy, the entertainment economy or business, you know, industry, Those things just put money from one pocket to another. Bottom line, gambling's a win-lose situation. So for every winner, there has to be at least one loser, but most often there's many, many more folks. Yet in business, the intention is always for there to be win-win situations. I'm a business owner, folks, and what we try to do is create these situations between our employees and us, and even between our vendors and us, and of course, our customers. You know, people invest in a business to meet other people's needs, and in doing so, their own needs are met. Praise the Lord. So, when I'm going to sneeze, I can't mute. Okay, I'm back. So when you invest in the stock market or some legitimate business, the money goes to build factories, pay wages, create goods and services, which in turn generates new wealth, new investment, and rewards for the investor. And that's how it works. Yet in gambling, nothing of value is ever produced from the application of this labor to substance. So although this is a truth I'm sharing with you right now, folks, and it's raw and it's unvarnished and it may ruffle some feathers, today in most states, there's at least a lottery and more are getting casinos. Yet to have a successful lottery or a successful casino, you have to have a lot of people willing to give their money with this false inflated hope of winning. But I'm telling you, folks, the very sad truth is that only a handful ever win, and most, the vast, vast majority, always lose. So in truth, states that run lottery or gambling operations are in the business of making losers out of their people. Just think about it. In order for a state to make the lottery work, it's got to produce millions of losers. That's what it's all about. Yet in business, the goal is always to produce win-win situations. So gambling is a win-lose situation, whereas legitimate businesses are always striving for win-win situations. That's why George Washington, one of the founding fathers and first president of our country, said that gambling is the child of avarice, the brother of iniquity, and the father of mischief. There's a lot of power there. So folks, buckle up. We're going to dive in and look at several biblical principles, not minute laws, because there's no law in the Bible that says don't play the horses or don't bank on blackjack or don't buy that lottery ticket. But the Bible's full of deep, rich principles that illustrate with crystal clarity, folks. I'm telling you that gambling is not simply biblical, unbiblical. It's wrong. It's sinful. And that's why I say gambling may be legal, but it's never going to be lawful. So here we go. Get ready. Principle number one, gambling breaks the biblical principle of honesty. Exodus 21:15 says, thou shalt not steal. And then in 20 verse 17 of Exodus, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor thy covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So we're not to covet. And it's obvious, folks, that gambling breaks that spirit. The spirit of that commandment is not found in this concept of gambling, because at its core, it's nothing but a form of coveting, of thievery, robbery by what I'll call mutual consent. Amen? So if you were to gamble, okay, let's just picture this. I'm going to sit down with you and we're going to gamble, okay? And what's really going on there? I hope to get what belongs to you without having received or provided any kind of tangible value in exchange for your money, and likewise, that's what you're doing with me. And that's at the very core of the spirit of thievery. In fact, if you agree, give me a chance, okay, to do that to you. Okay, so people say, well, it's mutual consent. Yeah, so you agree to give me a chance to do that to you. All that's saying is we both have the same spirit, the spirit of thievery. And there's nothing more, okay? There's nothing more here than what I'll call theft by mutual consent. So it makes no difference whether or not we both agreed to it. That's crazy. That's absolute craziness. Think about it like this. Suppose two guys are upset with each other. They have this big argument over a girl. And they agree they're going to shoot it out. They're going to have an old-fashioned duel. Well, that's nothing more than murder by mutual consent. Amen? That doesn't make dueling right. In fact, that's why two men who agree to kill one another, to settle a dispute, has been outlawed. So in that same line of thinking, mutual consent doesn't mean gambling or thievery, right, either. Just because two people agree to it. So there's no blood in the street. You still have somebody that's bankrupted or can't buy the food for their family that next week. I like this old saying. It says, he who gambles and loses is a fool, and he who gambles and wins is a thief. So if you're a gambler, folks, I'm trying to tell you something here. What you're doing, okay, is doing your best to take from somebody else what's theirs without giving them anything of tangible value in return. Here's another way to look at it. Suppose two guys meet in a dark alley, and one of them has a gun, and he comes out of the alley with everything that belonged to the other man, his watch, his wallet, all of his credit cards, the cash, even the coins in his pocket. What would you call him? Well, of course, everybody would call him a thief. But now, on the other hand, suppose those two men meet in a back alley in paradise instead of a gun, and one comes out of the alley with everything that belonged to the other man. Everything I just listed. What would you call him? Well, our culture, with the mob mentality of morality, calls him a gambler. So what's the difference? Well, in the first case, there was one thief. In the second, there were two. And that's because the second scenario, both of them intended, with that spirit of thievery, to do what the man with the gun did in the first scenario, of paradise. So what I'm saying, folks, is mutual consent doesn't make any difference with regard to the spirit at work in this principle of gambling. So what gambling does is transgress God's law in the area of honesty, since the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And then secondly, it transgresses the principle of love. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. For this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Now let's look at the major motive of gambling. Bottom line, people say, well, I enjoy it. And that's because the motive is pleasure and profit at the cost of someone else's pain and loss. So pleasure at someone else's pain and loss. Think about that. That's because you cannot have a win-win situation at gambling. And you have to have somebody lose in order for another to win. Now, when I want you to lose in order that I can win, you can't call that love. I can't love you and then try to get what belongs to you without giving you something in return. So to say I win at gambling, you've got to lower yourself and become my victim. Do you know the greatest number of people victimized by gambling? Over tens of millions of gamblers in the United States. You know what's common to all of them? They're poor. They need money. And they pin their hopes on this concept of lady luck. And I'm telling you, it becomes compulsive. Every paycheck, they take a bigger and bigger chunk, hoping they're going to hit it big. And this is a problem, very similar to drugs or alcohol. And, you know, when you do that, you're not in that spirit of love. You don't care about anybody else. And then there's people who say, well, I don't have that problem. I'm just a recreational gambler. I enjoy it. I can't control myself. You're talking about compulsive gamblers. Well, you know what? When you go there as a recreational gambler, you're supporting the system. And then those compulsive gamblers that are hurting people, they're not only hurting themselves, they're hurting their family, their friends, perhaps their business. You know, like I said, people in genuine poverty, and there's a lot of them, pin their hope on wealth from a lottery ticket or a casino. They cling to this naive, even foolish belief that somehow, somewhere, they're going to hit it big. They're going to win that mega jackpot, you know? And they're going to turn their dimes and their quarters into megabucks by the goddess of chance. They're waiting for that magic moment, folks. And why? Because they've been lied to and told that it's just their way out of poverty and the prosperity. And it's not by accident, I'm telling you, folks, that the tables in Atlantic City and some of these other, even in Pittsburgh here now, do their best on the days that the welfare checks and the Social Security checks come. I'm telling you, it's a form of regressive taxation. The love of others, the love of people, is a principle found all over the Word of God. So if we say that we love Jesus and we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to love people. Then why are we going to try to build an economy based on something that wrecks and ruins the lives of so many others? You know, Nevada is the gambling capital of the world. What happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. You know all that stuff. And how can we say that that city is operating by the principle of love? Now, a lot of people say, well, it's okay for some people. They're not going to get hurt. And I still think it's good for the economy. Folks, I got a word for you. If that's your thinking, you got some stinking thinking. Are you in favor of taxing a man's weakness and profiteering and human misery? That's what that is, folks. And I pity you. And I'd hate to have your heart beat in my chest. And I don't think any of you are like that, but I'm just saying. That's a possibility if that's the way you think. There's something vitally wrong with a person who thinks that you can embrace the principle of love and then support gambling. It's just so diametrically opposed. It's craziness, folks. You can't do that. People are getting hurt from gambling, and there's all kinds of statistics out there that prove what I'm talking about. It's out there. So there's this biblical principle of honesty being violated by gambling, and you're violating Jesus' top-notch commandment to love one another. Plus, gambling also transgresses the biblical principle of work, and that's because the Bible teaches you and me that we acquire wealth by work, industry, business, and there's all those stories in there. You know what I'm talking about. Look at Lydia. She was a fabric merchant or a merchant of dye. She was very successful, and she used her money to support the early church. But you don't do that by gambling. Yet today in so many states, I'm telling you, people are getting into the quote-unquote business of gambling, and they derive revenue from gambling. And that's because the state government looks favorably upon it, and they're endorsing it. And you know what it's doing? It's lining the pocket of a small portion of politicians and business people, quote-unquote. They're not really business people. They're opportunists. You even go down the highway, and I see it up here in Pittsburgh. We've got our little groundhog, the second most famous groundhog, and he promotes the lottery. And you'll see things like play your hunch. You could win a bunch. And, you know, they have that lottery thing, that mega jackpot thing. And that's not the gambler saying that to you. That's the state government. By the way, do a word study on the term government. It's from the Latin word gubernare, which literally means to control, and mente, which means the mind. So government, gubernare, literally means to control the mind. Now maybe we ought to put a sign out on that billboard that says, fight poverty, go to work. But we get this crazy notion, folks, that somehow, somewhere, we're going to strike it rich by gambling. I'm telling you, you got a better chance of getting struck by lightning than winning the lottery. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I'm telling you, folks, God knows that the government, the churches, and every one of us who names the name Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior ought to have compassion in our hearts, ought to have this loving attitude towards those who are impoverished. And I just don't think the two mix. It's like oil and water, gambling and love for the poor. So if you want to help the poor, the very best thing you can do is not become one of them. Go to work, use your talents to make money, and then give to those who are in need, those that have true need. The truth is that gambling is economic fraud. It produces no real wealth, and it's a social leech. What I'm saying is that no one makes money or creates wealth in what this world calls the gambling industry. Now, some people steal a ton of money, and those are the casino operators, and then since it's state-sanctioned, I think there's a lot of kickbacks to the politicians, the politics. But it's not a win-win situation. It's not. Money's flowing out of the pockets of millions into the coffers of a few. So in this sense, somebody get rich through gambling, but it's not by creating wealth. It doesn't benefit the community and the society as a whole. It just doesn't. No labor is being applied to substance, hence no true wealth is being created. The Bible teaches industry, integrity, and work. Virgil Peterson was the director of the Chicago Crime Commission, and here's a quote from Virgil. Mr. Peterson said, "Gambling produces no wealth. It merely redistributes it from the hands of the many to the hands of the few." But some say, well, some restaurants around the casinos do really good. Well, sure they do. And even some of the motels do, and the cab services and all that. And you're even going to see some revenue from state taxes. But I'm telling you, the bottom line is that the taxes collected won't even begin to cover all the hardship cases and the human misery that the state now has to deal with through other social programs. When you get to the bottom line, folks, it's a win-lose situation. You're in a hole, and the hole's getting deeper every year. There was a donkey, okay, who was approached by a flea, and that flea said to the donkey, "I've got a business proposition for you." And the donkey says, "Well, what is it?" And the flea said, "Well, I'd like to sit on your back and suck blood, and if you let me suck your blood, for every gallon of blood I suck, I'll give you back a pint in revenue." And the donkey said, "Well, that sounds like a good deal to me." Now, do you see how that applies to gambling? My point is that gambling produces no wealth. It merely takes from many and puts it in the hands of a few. Listen to this from the chairman of the Nevada Gaming Control Commission. He said this in an interview with U.S. News and World Report. He said that any state trying to follow Nevada's lead will find out that the social cost far outweighs any economic benefits. So gambling transgresses the principles of honesty. When you gamble, you're trying to take from someone else what isn't yours without giving them anything of tangible value in return. And that's the spirit of a thief, and it's being done by mutual consent. It makes no difference, folks. Plus, gambling transgresses God's principle of loving thy neighbor. It's the most regressive form of taxation that's ever existed, folks. It hurts the poor. And the most I can say is that perhaps you can get out of it with just a few less dollars in your wallet. But in most cases, it creates addictions, just like drugs and alcohol do. So the ultimate question isn't whether gambling hurts you, but whether it's hurting someone else. Plus, gambling transgresses this principle of work, like I'm saying. The Bible teaches that the principle of industry and work is honest and noble, folks. And when you and me invest in the stock market, we're investing in the lives of others, workers, industry, business. So don't confuse risk-taking with gambling. And then fourthly, gambling transgresses the principle of providence. Gamblers want to live by Lady Luck rather than providence of God. Now, if you're not a Christian, this doesn't apply to you. In fact, most people who want to gamble won't be swayed or persuaded by any of these points I'm going to make now. Remember, this message is intended for true believers, so I don't expect you to put society into a mold of proper conduct. This has to happen as your mind's transformed, no longer conformed to the world, but renewed in Jesus Christ, like Paul said to the Romans. This is proper Christian conduct. So what we're covering now won't even be considered by a non-believer. In fact, they'll just laugh at me. These are people that don't understand the command to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all that you got. You know, gambling transgresses this principle of providence. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 11 is an interesting verse that speaks of those who forsake the Lord and who forget about his holy mountain and who sets the table for fortune and fills cups mixed wine for destiny. Well, that fortune, the table that's set, is for Lady Luck, the goddess of luck, of chance. Now, you know, that very word luck is derived from a pagan goddess. I cringe when people say good luck to me. I hear it, and I cringe, especially when another Christian says it. Don't tell me good luck. Say, God bless you, Broken. May God be with you. May God guide you and guard you and help you. Godspeed. But don't tell me good luck. The point is that gamblers depend upon lady luck. But the Bible says that we're to rest upon providence. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And some say, well, I've got $10. And if I want to spend it on gambling or on ice cream, that's my business. It's just recreation to me. I don't care if I lose it. I can afford to lose it. That's the way I get my jollies, Ken. And I can afford to do it. Well, you know what? God bless you, but you're putting your confidence in chance. You're putting your motivation in yourself. Now, I often hear people say, well, I think it's beautiful to just go and see the horses run. Or I like seeing the dogs. Or I go to Las Vegas for the shows and the food. Well, I like horses too, folks. Don't get me wrong. And I love entertainment. And well, I won't pass up a good restaurant. But don't equate that with gambling any more than you'd equate mountains with a Busch beer commercial. Come on. That's crazy. That logic is stinking thinking. They're not there for the horses or the dogs or the entertainment. They're there to gamble. And it's not recreational, folks. True recreation will relax or refresh or renew. Have you ever been to a casino? I went with some friends once just to eat in a restaurant. Seriously, we did. But you have to walk through the casino to get to the restaurant. And I thought I was literally in the belly of hell. I never saw such a grim bunch of people in my life. If that's recreation, I don't want it, folks. Now, they might think they're having fun, but I can tell you, there were some somber-looking folks in there. I didn't see anybody relaxing, refreshing, and renewing. I'm telling you, true recreation is a blessing to be enjoyed, whereas gambling's a curse that brings vice and crime to our people. Have you ever noticed everywhere there's gambling, the flesh stirs up? There's prostitution, there's drinking, there's all sorts of crime. I'm telling you, gambling is enmeshed with immorality, greed, licentiousness, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, envy, drunkenness, all sorts of crimes. Now, some say that's not true, Broken. And that's why they keep saying, we have it under control. That's why you see all the odds on if you have a gambling problem, call 1-800-STOP-GAMBLING. But I'm telling you, something's rotten here. Because when you look up, you see a bunch of buzzards flying around. These things come in, and all this other garbage follows. Folks, as Christians, we don't need to get our thrill from this covetousness and dishonesty. We don't. Here's the bottom line. Gambling doesn't contribute one iota to the common good. It undermines our values. It mocks work. It finances crime. It robs children. It enslaves people. And it poisons whatever it touches. So if you just consider prayerfully these four principles of honesty, love, work, and providence and apply them, I'm guaranteeing you, folks, you won't have a desire to gamble when you see it in this light of love and truth. Remember, the Bible's not against risk-taking. In fact, the Bible's very much in favor of that, but it's against gambling, which says, I want to take what belongs to you by sheer chance, and no compensation. And the fact that you agree to do that just means that you have that same bad spirit in you that I might have in me. Now, I'm telling you, there's two sure things here that you can take to the bank. Number one, your sin will find you out. And number two, Jesus will save you if you just repent and trust. Just put your trust in him. So give him your heart. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ because there's hope. It's steadfast and sure, and it's found only in Jesus. Do you know Jesus? He's the only hope we have, folks. So I just encourage you to cry out to Jesus and ask him to reveal himself to you. And then go out this week, and instead of thinking about gambling or getting rich, just go out and love one another. Folks, I love you, and provided the Lord's willing, I'll be back next week.
Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, he will glorify him in himself, and he will glorify him as one. I give you a new commandment, and he will glorify him at once. I give you a new commandment, love one another. Love one.